Glad that you're down from Thunder Bay and joining us. It's super. There was a story told of a pastor who had just moved to a new church. And as pastors are wont to do, they want to find out just how deep the Bible knowledge is in the new congregation. And so this pastor decided to visit the children's Sunday school and selected a class, went into the class. The teacher introduced him to the students and said, "Oh, now, Pastor, we're in the process of studying Joshua. And we're continuing that this morning." "Well, that's wonderful," said the new pastor. "Let's see what you're learning." "Boys and girls, who tore down the walls of Jericho?" And finally, little Johnny Shiley raised his hand and offered, "Pastor, I didn't do it." Well, the pastor was kind of taken aback by that, and he said, "Come on now, who tore down the walls of Jericho?" And the teacher was concerned at this point, interrupted and said, "Pastor, little Johnny's really a good boy, and if he said he didn't do it, I believe he didn't do it." Well, the pastor was pretty flustered at this point, and so he went to the Sunday school superintendent, related the story to the superintendent, and the superintendent, looking worried, explained, "Well, sir, we have had some problems with Johnny before. Let me talk to him and see what we can do about it." Well, now the pastor's getting really bothered by the answers that are coming from leaders in the church. And so he went to the elders, related the whole story, including the responses of the teacher and of the superintendent. And one of the white-haired elders sat back and kind of stroked his chin and said, "Well, Pastor, I move that we simply take the money from the general fund to pay for the walls and just leave it at that." I have no idea if that actually happened or not, but it's a good story. Well, in fact, there are some very valuable principles for us in living for Christ in 2007, when we really come to terms with who tore down the walls of Jericho. And by going back to these ancient lessons from God, remember the New Testament says the Old Testament is written for our example. By going back to them, we're better equipped to go into our future with God, and that's the title for our series, Back to the Future. We've come to the place in following the children of Israel in the book of Joshua, where they're across the Jordan River, they're on the west bank, they're established in their base camp at Gilgal. They've taken a number of steps there in getting back on the right terms with God, renewing their commitment to God. In fact, we took 3 Sundays to look at 6 lessons of renewing the covenant and the commitment to the Lord God while they are camped at Gilgal. Now they are ready to turn their attention to their first military objective, the city of Jericho. In fact, last week, in the final lesson of the 6, we saw Joshua, the commander, out surveying Jericho. Stand for a moment with Joshua. All of the journeys of the wilderness are behind him, this miraculous crossing of the River Jordan. Standing on the plains, he knows that life is about to change radically. There's a war ahead. Imagine a little of what was in his mind as he stood there, and we stand with him looking at Jericho. He sees a very impressive walled city. The walled city blocks their path to the rest of the promised land. They can't ignore Jericho. If they try to go around it, there will be an enemy army free to attack them from behind. In that sense, we can use a modern expression, they have hit a wall. They're stalled in their tracks unless they move forward, unless the wall is dealt with. Now, as far as we know, Israel and Joshua had never seen a walled city before. If you search the Bible record of their history to this point, you can see that they've transformed from a brick-making labor force of slaves into a pretty efficient and effective fighting army. But all their battles have been fought in the open field. Their wilderness living has toughened them up, and they could stand toe-to-toe with sword and shield and battle an enemy and come out victorious. They've done it several times. They've proved it. They defeated Arad. They defeated Amorites like King Sihon and King Og, plus 5 kings of Midian, and God has given them strength to defeat their enemies. In open warfare, open field warfare, they have confidence that they can win the battles. Their reputation and fame, in addition to this, has spread all over the land that they're about to conquer. The Canaanite people, including the people inside this walled city, are so afraid, it's like they have water in their veins. They know that the God of the Israelites is the true God of heaven, and that He is giving Israel victory. But as Joshua stands there, this is new. Walls. Walls with soldiers on top. Walls with soldiers on top from where they can shoot down arrows, they can throw spears and throw rocks, they can pour boiling tar down on enemies that try to attack, and they won't come out and fight on level ground. Now, we don't know what was in Joshua's mind about walls. We assume that he was starting to come up with some ideas, but we can also assume that at this point he really didn't know what he should do to come out victorious in this stage of the battle. Do you know what it's like to hit a wall in your life? Hit a wall in your walk with God? See, in parallel with Israel, we can look at the analogies. We have our salvation experience. They had their salvation experience escaping from Egypt. We've escaped from sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. We learn our Christian way of life. They learned their way of life in 40 years in the wilderness, where they develop patterns and rhythms of life, and we develop patterns and regular rhythms of life. We attend church regularly. We have our devotions. We gain Bible knowledge. We learn from other Christians how to have a Christian home. We learn from other Christians how to please God at work and at school. And in reality, it's pretty comfortable. We look forward to the security and the joy that this way of life provides. We have a good circle of friends, a good circle of family. We're united together in serving God and doing good in the world. It's good. But it is subject to stagnation. Same old, same old. And then the Lord Jesus interrupts our same old, same old, and stirs our hearts with spiritual hunger. Brings us a vision of what an intimate relationship with God could be. A vision of Spirit-filled living, like a spiritual promised land flowing with milk and honey in our own future, in our lives, as individuals and collectively as a church congregation. We come to a Jordan River crossing. By faith in God's supernatural provision, receive what He wants for us. Remember, it's an imperative in Ephesians 5:18. It says, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Our heart's desire is to live that out. To live out Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, where it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And our daily goal is to show the fruit of the Spirit. Just a couple verses before that, where it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit to be being produced by our lives is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's an amazing list that comes from Spirit-filled living. We're enjoying fellowship with Jesus like never before. But then even in that, even as we journey in our Christian lives, as we grow spiritually, we hit a wall. The world around us very inconveniently keeps on changing. If only it was like it was when my parents were taking me to Sunday school. If only it was like when our forefathers founded this church, life was simple and straightforward. Even in our earlier days, we believed that we could meet all challenges. But then maybe we got let go from a job. Maybe a coworker comes out of the closet. Maybe we lost a spouse or a child. I wonder what kind of wall you have hit in your life. Maybe you've shown love to your neighbor, but the neighbor won't listen to anything about your faith. And they're supposed to eventually. I've known people who have scoffed at others when they talk about facing burnout, but then eventually they've faced it themselves. Some people secretly feel that others should just have a stiff upper lip over illness, and then their own health crashes, and they regret their attitude. Plus, they don't know how to deal with living with weakness. Some have had pride in their family, that there was no divorce in their family, but now there's marriage breakup happening and they can't fix it. How do you deal with all of that? Sometimes we face things that are just never talked about in church. We don't know where to go with it. Sexual issues within marriage. And there just seems no way to carry on. We don't have the weapons to fight these walls. Just as Joshua didn't have the ladders and the battering rams and the catapults that he needed. How true it is, dear friends, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world. And the powers of this dark world put up walls that we run headlong into. Walls where there is death and selfishness and betrayal. Our battles against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms that leads people to boast of degenerate lifestyles, that give big lies that our culture buys into, lies like, well, wealth will solve everything, that you need to look after your own self-focused desires first. You deserve it. You've earned it. What do we learn from Joshua? The first principle that we actually saw last week, at the end of the previous chapter, Joshua, as he was pondering the wall he faced, came face to face with the commander of the army of the Lord, none other than the Lord Jesus himself. What was Joshua's response? You remember it as we talked about it last week. Total worship of our Lord. In the presence of God, everything else disintegrates into insignificance. As our attention and our concentration are consumed by His glory and His supremacy, what's Joshua's posture? Prostrate. Flat on his face before God. Taking his shoes off because this is holy ground in meeting the Lord Jesus. Every fiber of his being declaring the exaltation of Christ and his complete giving of himself into the will of the Lord who loves him. Do you know that part of Joshua's experience? Have you ever been at a place where you have given yourself the possibility or the opportunity for it to happen? Just you and God and his word? Setting a time, declaring a time when you're just by yourself. Dedicating the time to bowing yourself before God, declaring to the Lord that you're there to enjoy His presence, that you're there simply to listen to Him. And as He speaks and moves, your mind begins to go to areas where you've resisted His Spirit. And in that place of bowing to God, of surrendering to Him, you're ready to answer with more surrender, with repentance, with bowing deeper to Him, taking your shoes off. Because it becomes holy ground. What an awesome privilege you and I have to enter into that relationship with God and enter into that kind of deep personal worship when it's just you and God together. You begin to experience a growing closeness with God, a joy that is deeper than you imagined, a peace that truly does go beyond description. Have you been to that place recently? It's the right place to go when you hit a wall. And sadly, too often it takes hitting a wall before we're moved to seek out the deep places with God. We observe in Joshua's experience that this profound worship prepared him for radical obedience. In a love relationship with Christ, there is a natural outcome of doing His will. John 14, verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him." What a promise. What a relationship. How do you do in obeying a directive from somebody who loves you? Sometimes we don't do very well. Maybe they're introducing you to a new food. Some of us are a little picky about what we put in our mouths. And they're saying, "Try this, I know you'll like it." But lots of people react with a very negative reaction instead of a childlike faith of leaping into a daddy's arms. We don't just automatically pick up and eat what people are offering to us. we don't easily obey something that isn't within the range of what we expect. In fact, I've heard some people say, always say no first, and then you can negotiate from there. Joshua, you see, in this place of worship, was about to get some really weird instructions from the Lord. And he could have easily reacted with great skepticism and resistance and begun arguing with the Lord if he hadn't already bowed himself in worship of the commander of the army of the Lord. You've heard in the scripture reading what Israel was to do. Forget battering rams and ladders. Instead, march around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, circle that city 7 times. Have 7 priests blowing ram's horns. Have 4 priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Joshua had a troop out in front and the rest of the soldiers following the Ark. After the final time, 13 times around the city, a long blast on the horns, everybody give a great shout, and the walls of Jericho will collapse. And then you'll simply go straight in and conquer it. It had never been done before, and never since. It didn't have any human logic to it at all. The only thing that it had going for it, it was God's instruction. And when you're on your face before God, that's all that matters. Think about Christ's instructions to you and me. It doesn't make any sense to feed your enemy. It doesn't make any sense to turn the other cheek. It isn't good organizational strategy to lead by being a slave of other people. It's not logical that we're feeding Jesus when we're feeding the starving. Joshua's obedience cries out to us to treasure the place of worship so that we can live in radical obedience to Jesus. We, as we ponder this today, we're able to know the outcome at Jericho because we've read the story. But think about it. When Joshua was giving these weird instructions to his soldiers and priests, it's hard enough for Joshua to take them when he's on his face before God. Think about the priests and the army receiving these instructions. He had nothing but his worship experience as assurance that this would accomplish the tearing down of the wall. Hebrews 11:30 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. When we face a wall, our worship returns us to the foundation of straightforward obedience to Jesus Christ. If we are disobeying His known instructions, there's no point in asking for special instructions. See the value of the 6 lessons that we've learned at Gilgal. Things that need to be in place in our relationship with God. And God led them through those steps of restoring their covenant intimacy with God before they were ready for a faith action like they were asked to do at Jericho. On top of that foundation of worship, our Lord will guide us in dealing uniquely with our wall. It may have never been done before, it may never be done again, but you, in worship, have a relationship with God where He will guide you. He'll give wisdom. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. He'll give it. He'll give guidance within our own heart and mind. He'll possibly give guidance through the spiritual gifting of a Christian brother or sister. And there will be insight and counsel. But remember this. As we look at salvation history, as we look at the broad sweep of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, we learn that God doesn't always deal with walls by collapsing them. Sometimes the walls become instruments to redirect us, but there will be guidance from the Lord. There's one other feature of Israel dealing with Jericho that I want to highlight this morning. We've talked about how weird this approach is to Israel. Imagine how weird it was to the people of Jericho. They were already terrified. And on that first day, the lookouts on the towers along the walls see the warriors and the priests coming over the horizon. This is it. They know they're doomed. So imagine their confusion when Israel circled the city once and went back to camp. Those Israelites are weird. And they keep doing this day after day. more weird, and even more strange, that all they're doing is blowing horns. No war cries, which was a typical feature of ancient warfare, of just terrifying the enemy by the horrible cries and yells as you enter into battle. But these soldiers down there aren't even talking to one another. They are completely quiet. Just the tramp of feet and the rattle of equipment. The Jerichoites couldn't even draw any response by yelling taunts and curses down on them from the safety of the wall. This whole army was silent. What a challenge to our trust level towards Jesus. I'm facing a wall, Jesus. I'm trying to obey you in everything. But Lord, I just really feel like I'm going in circles here. Is your faith good for one circle? Maybe your faith is good for two circles around the wall, or five, or is it good for as many as it takes? Are we quiet before the Lord? I would guess that those soldiers wanted to grumble. I would guess that those soldiers wanted to complain about the leadership. How can they possibly call us to do this? We're fighting men. And there's Joshua telling us to be quiet. Telling us to walk around in circles and say nothing. And go back to camp and be happy about this. They were quiet. No words. Are we quiet before the Lord in the face of our adversary? Or do we get caught up in the taunts of the enemy of our soul? Do we have a quiet trust in God? It just seems that the practice of quietness is increasingly foreign in our lives with all of our technical ability in our days and our iPods. Those who lead Christian retreat centers know that quietness is valuable in listening for the still small voice of God. It's one of the known disciplines of the Christian life, quietness. So in Christian retreat centers, sometimes they even plan quiet meals to help you in the discipline. Have you ever had a meal with a group of people, including people you don't know and people that you know, when no one is allowed to talk? Some have a greater difficulty with it than others. Karen and I were at a retreat center one time, and they declared a quiet lunch. It's really strange. You're not even allowed to ask anyone to pass you anything. You're responsible in that meal. It's another part of the discipline, is to look after the needs of your neighbors. And if nobody's looking after your needs, you may just do without salad. Worse, you may do without dessert. It's even hard to know what to do with your eyes. You know, you make eye contact with somebody, you usually say something. All you could do was and go on eating. But you know what? When you go back to your room, to your reading, your prayer, your meditation, you're at a new level of listening to God's voice in your life. There's a great verse in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Friend, God loves you. Desires a very personal and complete relationship with you, so that when you hit a wall, you will learn and know His unique guidance for dealing with the obstacles you have. He's teaching us that we find His way by worship. Worship that is total surrender to Him. And then by radical obedience that is full and complete, that grows out of our worship. And quietness that listens to God on a new level in dealing with the enemies of our peace. As we come to our communion time this morning with Christ at His table, I invite you to make this act of communion a deep heart response to God's instruction into your hearts today. I invite you to use it as an opportunity to be fully surrendered in worship. I invite you to use it as a time to covenant full and radical obedience to Him. And I invite you to use it as a time of quietness in your soul, to be listening for His word into your heart today. And then I urge you to somewhere in your life, go out from here and find a time of personal deep worship with the Lord, where these steps can be surrendered to Him and given to Him. Worship, obedience, quietness. And may the Lord bless you in your hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh God, I pray that your Spirit will take something out of this and apply it to each heart. Your Spirit's been dealing with each of us. We know that. You promised that from your word. Your Spirit's been speaking, tugging at each of our lives. And Lord, I pray that today in the communion time, as we examine our own hearts before we partake, that Lord, we'll take some steps into that full worship and that full obedience and in quieting our soul in your presence. Lord, we thank you for hosting this table, and we come as your guests today. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the servers to come forward as we sing a verse of a hymn.